Thank you, Ben. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here. It feels like it's been a while since I've been bringing the message. So that's a great blessing. And it's a great blessing for it to be able to do so on Pentecost Sunday, the time of the year when we remember that we are a Pentecost people, defined and shaped by this event that happened thousands of years ago in the upper room. As was mentioned before by Simon, kind of today is like a service in two parts. This morning is we're going to spend time in the Word this morning. This evening, what we're going to do is focus on worship and prayer. That's going to be our focus this evening. So I do want to encourage everyone to get the full Pentecost experience. If you're free this evening, come along. You will not regret it. That I promise. But let me get a little bit into our passage for this evening. There is that great cliche, isn't it, that criminals always return to the scene of the crime. Not usually true. Most criminals don't return to the scene of the crime, except for arsonists, because they need to see the fire that they've lit. It's kind of the whole point of it, isn't it? But sometimes you might get someone to return to the scene of the crime to cover up what they've done. You know, maybe they'll return to remove some evidence or to change some of the crime scene so that it will be harder for them to be caught and for them to be found out. Well, in Acts 5, we have the disciples not only returning to the scene of the crime, but recommitting the same crime that they were arrested for in the very place they were arrested for it in the first place. This really great story that I had a lot of fun reading and planning out this week. I'm going to pray and then we'll jump straight into it. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we get to gather in this great place as your people. And Lord, we gather on this day, this day that sticks out in our church calendar as one of great importance, Lord, because we are reminded not only that you sent Jesus to us, but after his ascension, you sent someone else, Lord. Your Spirit is poured out upon all those who believe, all those who believe in the name of the Lord. And Lord, we just pray this morning, Lord, that your Spirit might be poured out in this place. Lord, we know that you are here and have been here long before we were. Lord, but we pray that your Spirit might just be thick in this room. Lord, that it might put a new blessing on our hearts, Lord. It might encourage us once again to follow you with more passion. It might encourage us once again to live lives that are led by the guidance of your Spirit. So Lord, we just pray for that this morning. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit might open our hearts and our minds to your Word and what it has to say to us. And Lord, we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are once again at Pentecost, and not the usual reading. So often the reading on Pentecost Sunday will be that Acts 2 with all of the different names, you know, the Phrygiates and the Pamphyliates and the whatever. That's the kind of time we'd love to get James to do the reading because, you know, we'd love to give him a few curly ones, but not this morning. Today we're looking at a different passage. We're looking at this passage a few chapters later. So hot on the heels of the Pentecost experience in that upper room, you have this great little story about what the disciples do next. And I think it's really important for us to remember not just the event of that day, but actually what it meant for those who were there, because that's where the rubber hits the road. What they did next after this experience of the pouring out of the Spirit. And I feel like this story has some really great insights for us as God's people. The apostles, Peter and his crew, as they're named here, are going on this kind of preaching and healing tear where they're just like everywhere they go, they're just like performing miraculous works. Like this, the Spirit is just with them every step of the way. There's the sick are getting healed. They're casting out the demons. They're preaching the gospel about this guy, Jesus. You know, they're revving up this Jesus movement to all of the Jewish people, particularly in Jerusalem. And people are flocking to hear what is happening, and they are coming in droves. They are coming so renowned that people are bringing their sick from everywhere. They become so, you know, famous, I suppose is the word, that people are bringing their sick and laying them down in the courts in the hope that Peter might walk past and his shadow might fall upon them and they might be healed just by his shadow. That's kind of the point. This is like Beatlemania on steroids, right? Like they're all just absolutely flabbergasted about what these apostles are doing, and the people are coming in their droves. People are hearing the gospel, and they are accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, and they are being baptized in his name. Amazing time for the church. Now, not too surprisingly, the Pharisees and the Sadducees see all this going on, and they're not very happy. They don't like what they see. They're the ones who are supposed to be the spiritual gurus, right? They're the ones that people are supposed to come and flock to them and seek their spiritual advice on the law and on how it is you become righteous before God, not these Galilean fishermen, for crying out loud. The Galilean fishermen with their rural accents are here, and people are flocking in their droves to hear them preach and are not interested in these learned Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes and keepers of the law. So they don't like this at all. Not only that, but they're also saying that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the ones that killed Jesus, because they did. And they don't like that. They're like, you got to stop saying that, because it doesn't look good for us, even though it's the truth. So as they do, they hatch a plan. They get the guards. They go down to the town square, and they arrest Peter and the apostles. They throw them in jail. Then they gather all of the council of the Sanhedrin and they start to hatch their plan. You know, we will publicly charge them. We will punish them. You know, so effectively they'll be given a criminal record. And then everyone who wants to associate with them will know that these people are criminals in the eyes of the powers that be. And if you associate with them, perhaps you too will be tarred with that same brush as a criminal. Perhaps even if it goes far enough, they'll sentence them to death and then take them to the Romans to get the Romans to do their dirty work for them. It worked last time they did it to Jesus. Well, at least for 3 days it worked. So they call together their full council. And you can imagine them all there in all their robes and their jewelry and their finery and their staffs. And they have their assistants and their disciples and all of the people who follow them are there. This huge, you know, like they would collect them from all over the city, and perhaps people come in from further afield to form this council of the Sanhedrin. So they've got their plan, they've got it all together, and then they say to the guards, okay, we're ready, bring them in. So the guards go off and they sheepishly come back and they say, well, where are they? They say, we don't know. They weren't in their prison cells. Now, the council might have been thinking one or two things. They might have been thinking, oh, they've escaped. We'll have to go find where they are. Or they might be thinking, well, maybe that solved that problem. They're probably on the next boat out of here and we're never going to hear from them again. They'll be fleeing. You know, they've felt the might of the Council of the Sanhedrin, and they have known wisely that they had no chance. So they've run off to wherever it is they're going to go. We won't have to worry about them again. Until someone else bursts into the council and says, those guys you're looking for, I know where they are. And they say, where are they? And they say, they're back in the temple court preaching the gospel again. It's like, oh. So off they send the guards, and the guards go off sheepishly to arrest them, because the crowds are there, like just adoring this. And they quietly, guys, shh, you're arrested. Come in. You know, like they don't want to make a big deal of it because they don't know what'll happen to them. The guards might be attacked by the crowd. So the guards get them, they bring them back, and then let's pick the story back up from verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make us guilty for this man's blood, this man being Jesus, of course. They're worried about this whole Jesus affair that they thought they had dealt with coming back to bite them. And perhaps it could be the end for them in their particular position of authority and power that they have in their community. It goes on in verses 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him in his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, in telling this story, I've kind of missed half of the important part of it, which is what happened after the Sadducees and Pharisees had arrested them and had them thrown in jail while they were hatching their plan. What happened there, if we go back a few verses from verse 19, was this. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the door, opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go and stand in the temple court, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. An angel of the Lord appears to them, breaks them out of jail, and says, go back into the temple courts, to the places where you were just arrested, and continue to tell them about this new life. The disciples had a choice to make, because this was their opportunity to get out of Dodge. You know what I mean? Like, this was their chance, really. They could preach the gospel. There's plenty of other towns and villages to preach the gospel, isn't there? Jerusalem is a big place. Not Jerusalem, Israel is a big place. And from there, so is the whole Roman Empire a big place. There was plenty of people that needed to hear the gospel. This was a great opportunity for them. They knew last time this happened, being arrested in the middle of the night, going before the Council of Sanhedrin, they know what happened to Jesus. Right? They know what it could mean. But what do they do? They obey. They go to the temple court and they start to tell people about this new life that is found in Jesus. That is what they do. They don't worry about the consequences. They don't worry about what might happen. They have heard the word that God has given them, the instruction that God has given them through this messenger, this angel, and they do what they are told. They obey when they hear. And I want to focus on this last little verse here in verse 34, because I think here's the kicker. They say, Peter says to the council, we are witnesses of these things, all that has happened in Christ. We are witnesses of what has happened through Jesus. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those whom obey him. I think that's an important verse for us as we stand here on this Pentecost morning and we remember and celebrate the coming of the Spirit, because in this story, here is the great lesson for us. How is it that we get more of the Spirit of God in our lives? How is it that we have a double portion or more of an outpouring of God's Spirit in our lives? Well, the secret is right here. Did you catch it? Guys, who does God give his Spirit to? Not rhetorical. Who did God give his Spirit to? Those guys, anyone? Who did God give his Spirit to? Anyone? Guys, one more time. All right. Okay. It tells us, doesn't it? Who does God give his Spirit to? To those who obey. Those who hear what God is saying to them and do what they are told, even when it might seem scary, even when it might seem difficult, even when it might seem challenging. The apostles, Peter and his gang, they receive an outpouring of the Spirit because of their obedience to what the Spirit is telling them. Not as a reward for doing the right thing, you know, like you say to your kids, if you brush your teeth, I'll give you a chocolate. Well, that kind of defeats the purpose, but you know what I mean? Like, you know, you reward them for doing the right thing. It's not like that. But what it is as a result of living a life of obedience, the Spirit is more alive in you. As a result of listening to what the Spirit is saying and guiding you to do, more and more the Spirit will guide your path and go before you. And you will see the works of the Spirit bubbling up in your life because you're living a life of obedience to what the Spirit is saying. And in that, God gives his Spirit to those who obey. Now, of course, this raises for us an interesting question. What does it look like for us to obey? Right, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were excellent at obeying the law, weren't they? They were experts, in fact, in obeying the law, particularly the Pharisees. That was what they were known for. They were known that if you had any questions about what the law means and how we apply it to real life, they were the ones to talk to because they endlessly go over it and study it and, you know, create more rules around the laws and whatever. But obviously that's not what obedience means in this context, is it? It's not about obeying the law per se. It's something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not doing, but Peter and the apostles were. So what is it that Peter and the apostles were doing that was obedience in a different form to just listening to the rules? Well, when they heard God speak, they did what they were told. When the angel comes to them and says, go back to the scene of the crime and repeat the crime that you're arrested for, they do. They go and they do as they were told. So if what we're saying here is obedience to the Spirit is actually when you feel the Spirit calling you to do something or you feel a nudge in your heart to reach out to someone or whatever it might be to actually do that thing, the question is, are we a people that obey when we hear the prompting of the Spirit? There's the $2 million question. Are we a people that are good at listening to what the Spirit is saying and obeying? Let me tell you a story. A while ago, I was at the servo getting petrol, and as I went in and, you know, tap your card and whatever, I was on the way out. As I tapped the card and turned around, I felt this impulse in my heart to say, Jesus loves you, to the guy. Bit weird, right? Anyway, so I tapped the card and I turned around and I kind of did, you know, one of those ones that's like I kind of thought about it and looked like I was about to fall over or whatever. And then I was halfway out the door and I was like, oh, the moment's gone. And then I felt like when I was sitting in the car, I was like, oh man, I should have just said it. You know what I mean? Like, what does it matter? I should have just said it. Later, in other times, I've said it previous times as well and nothing much has come of it, right? I say, tip, Jesus loves you, and then off I go. But what if I'd said it at that time? What if I was just obedient to what the Spirit was saying? What might have happened? I don't know. But maybe I missed something that was important. Maybe for the person who was there, me just saying Jesus loves you might have been something that was already at work in their hearts. Maybe that would have been me getting on board with what God was already doing for them. Maybe it might have led to more of a conversation. I don't know. But if I was just more obedient in that moment to being a bit weird and doing something that's a bit strange, perhaps I would have seen an outpouring of the Spirit there in that time. Do you know what I mean? God gives his Spirit to those who obey, those who listen to his guiding and his prompting. And it's here, isn't it? Right there in black and white in verse 32. If you want to see more of the works of the Spirit in your life, if you want to be filled with the power that you might be a vessel for his kingdom, if you want to tell people about the words of eternal life, then obey that prompting when you feel it, even if it's going to mean getting a bit weird, or feeling like a bit of a fool, or perhaps putting yourself out there, being a bit vulnerable to those around you. For different people, it might come in different ways. Often for me, I get an impulse to do or say something or offer something to someone that is a bit, for me, feels a bit uncomfortable. Like you're in a context with people who you know are not believers, and you feel like you should say, can I pray for you about that? Knowing that perhaps no one's ever prayed with them ever. And I read that as a prompting of the Spirit saying, hey, offer to pray for this person right now. Or it might mean sometimes you feel like just an impulse to reach out to someone. Perhaps you haven't spoken to in a long time And you think, oh, it's going to be a bit awkward. I'm just saying, hi, how are you? We haven't seen each other in 10 years or whatever. But perhaps that's a prompting of the Spirit to reach out to someone that actually just really needs to have a conversation. You know, there's all these different ways with which the Spirit can guide us and prompt us. And my encouragement here on this Pentecost morning is for us to be obedient to those promptings. And the more obedient we are, the more we will see the outpouring of the Spirit in our lives. And the more we're obedient, the more we will recognize when we're being prompted. Do you know what I mean? It's like a muscle that you exercise. The more you exercise it, the better you are at using it. The less weird it will feel, the more it will make sense. But we often talk about being a Pentecost people. That's, you know, we remember this time to remember that this is a part of who we are. We are a Pentecost people. Well, if we are a Pentecost people, if that is a true statement, then we need to be people that listen to what the Spirit is saying, so that that event that happened in the upper room is not just a piece of history that we recount, but it is a significant point in the journey of all those who say Jesus Christ is Lord. And we see time and time again, right, that the promises of God are given to those who are obedient. Have a look. Here's from John 8:51. Truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never taste death. The promise of eternal life is to those who obey God's words. Listen to his leading and his instruction. In 1 John 2:5, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. The promise of the indwelling of the Spirit comes to those who obey, those who listen. And when we listen to his leading and his calling, this is part of how we know that we are loved by God. Look, even in the Great Commission, look what it reads in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, and teaching them, these new disciples, these new converts, to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you to the end of the age. God's call for us to obey is because he has a plan for our lives, and he knows what's best. Hey, it's not, you know, often we think about the word obedience, perhaps it brings back some baggage of a time in the church which seemed to, you know, put forward a kind of a dominating idea of the power of the church or the power of the Bible of our lives, that is something that is a list of rules that if you don't do it, you're in trouble. Well, I don't think that's a very helpful way of thinking about it at all. But we know, even as Glenda was sharing before, that the commands of God, the instructions of God are for our good and not for our harm. The other day, a particular 7-year-old came to me and said, can I go out for a scoot? And I go, it's really wet. It's going to be slippery. You're not going to be able to stop very well. You're probably going to slip over. And he goes, yep, I'm going to go for a scoot. I go, are you sure? He's like, yep. It's like, okay, so you know, you understand that it is slippery. You understand that you might fall over. You understand you might hurt yourself. Off he went. He came back half an hour later with a bloody knee, but he had fun. But God gives us rules more in that frame, not to dominate us, not to control us, but to form us and shape us and guide us in the right way. Like becoming a parent, for me, that has been a really helpful way of understanding this, because, you know, we don't give rules to our kids because we don't want them to ever do anything fun. We do it because we want to guide them and shape them and form them and protect them and all of those good things. God gives us his commands not to control, but to guide and to shape. As it was with the disciples, right? God tells them, go back to the square and preach the gospel, not as a punishment, not to dominate and control them and say, I'll show you, right? But to grow them and to prove to them that they can trust the word of God. They can trust the leading and the guidance of the Spirit. The more you read through Acts and the further you get away from Pentecost, the more they start to talk about being led in the Spirit. At the start, the commission's really clear what they're meant to do. But as they get further and further away, it gets trickier for them to know where to go and what to do. And the more and more they rely on the leading of the Spirit. for us that are a long way away from the events of Pentecost, surely we, more than ever, should be reliant on the leading and the prompting of the Spirit in our lives, on listening to God, what God might be doing. So for us on this Pentecost morning, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we a people that listen? Are we a people that seek to hear the Lord? Are we a people who, when we hear something from God, do what we are asked, regardless of how it might make us feel or look in the moment? Band, if I can invite you back up. Simon, do you mind saying a quick word of prayer? Guys, we've got two songs at the end. I wanted to have a little bit more time for a response. So I want you to use this time off to sing and to worship, but perhaps even just to pray in this time for more of the guiding of the Spirit in your life. Perhaps your prayer is that you might have eyes more to see what God is doing and what God is saying. Thank you, Simon.